In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Welcome you to our Perseverance family, and as always, let's invite Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. She's the Mother of Church. Mary is also the Mother of each and every one of us. And thanks be God for Herman the Cripple. Blessed Herman the Cripple, we have the Hail Holy Queen. So let's say the prayer that Mary loves most. She loves the Hail Mary, but she loves something even more. The rosary, because you say it 50 times, right?
Yes.
Make sure you say a rosary today. Maybe even more than one, right?
Yes.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Never presume to ever give a talk without inviting our spiritual guide in, right? And that's the Holy Spirit. So we're going to ask the Holy Spirit and getting to know him through some of his titles. He's the Counselor. He's the Consoler. He's the Paraclete. He's also, as St. Paul says in Romans 8, the Interior Master. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groan, so we can say, Abba, Father. In the mystery of the church, he's the soul of the church. In the mystery of the Trinity, he's the mutual bond of love. Father loves the Son, Son loves the Father. Mutual bond of love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. So St. Augustine says, he who sings well, prays twice, at least we'll have goodwill, right? And we're going to sing, inviting the Holy Spirit to accompany us, give us a lot of light, peace, joy, and a lot of love, as we sing. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me. Use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Our Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Michael,
pray for us.
Saint Gabriel,
pray for us.
Saint Raphael,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we have a lot to cover today, don't we?
Yes, we
yes.
do.
Yes. So where are we going to start, Mary?
Father, what about a word or two on the last things? Eschatology to condiment our spiritual journey.
I like the way you wrote that. I like that. Sounds like you're very poetic today, huh? You're a good writer. Thank you. Okay. To condiment our spiritual life. I kind of like that. You want to condiment your beef, right? Yes, we've been talking about that, at least giving a little short reflection every day because we're in the month of November. Do you know the last things by memory? What are they?
Death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, and the reality of eternity.
I thought you'd add that last one.
Yes.
Eternity, right? That's important, isn't it?
Yes.
Well, judgment. Okay, we've talked about the particular judgment, but also there's a general judgment. And that's going to be the end of the world, where Jesus Christ is going to sit on his throne and he's going to judge everyone who ever lived. And you can read that in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus says can be the separation of the sheep and the goats. The goats will be on his left, and the sheep will be on his right. And he'll say to those on his right, I was hungry, you gave me to eat. Thirsty, you gave me to drink. Naked, you clothed me. I was a foreigner, and you welcomed me. I was sick in the prison, and you visited me. When, Lord? Whenever you did it to the least of my brothers, you did it to me. Whoever even gives a glass of cold water to one of these little ones will not go without his recompense. So, as St. John of the Cross says, in his poetic Spanish, en el ocaso de nuestra existencia seremos juzgados sobre el amor. Beautiful, isn't it? Some are saying, it's not beautiful because they don't understand it. Well, I'll translate it, okay? In the twilight of our existence, we'll be judged on love. So this is a prayer that we could offer. Lord, be not my judge, be my redeemer. You like that?
I like that.
Lord, be not my judge, be my redeemer. So that's a little reflection today on eschatology, the last things, to condiment your spiritual journey. Yesterday we were so busy that we didn't read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, but we're going to do it today. So we've arrived at number 167, and you know we're going through faith and the virtue of faith over the past 3 weeks. You know why? Because faith is very important. If we don't have faith, where are we heading? Especially in these difficult times, I think we have to really be trying to fortify our faith. So Catechism is giving us many short numbers and different aspects of what faith is. So go ahead and read it, and I'll give a brief commentary on that. How about that?
Yeah? Sounds good, Father.
Okay.
Number 167. I believe, Apostles' Creed, is the faith of the Church professed personally by each believer, principally during baptism.
We believe, Nicene-Constantinopolitan Creed, is the faith of the Church confessed by the bishops assembled in council, or more generally, by the liturgical assembly of believers. I believe is also the Church, our Mother, responding to God by faith as she teaches us to say both, I believe, and we believe.
Very good. So we moved now into what are called the creeds. If you go into the Latin, credo means I believe. And actually there are quite a few creeds. When we pray the rosary, we start with the Apostles' Creed, right?
Yes.
The creed that we say at Mass, the profession, is the Nicene Creed. There's another creed called the Athanasian Creed. According to tradition, the Apostles' Creed had 12 basic truths, each one in honor of the 12 apostles. So what we're going to be going through in the Catechism, we're going to be going through the different elements of our faith in the creed. One last thing I'd like to say about what you just read is we have to believe what the Bible teaches us, because the Bible is the Word of God. But also, we have to submit our judgment to the teaching of the Church. That's a very important part of what you just read. Because, especially in the younger generation, there's a certain amount of, can I use the word moral relativism? Moral relativism where maybe they say, well, I believe in God, and I love Jesus Christ, but I don't like the Church. You really can't say that. You can't say that, you know why? Because Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he said, I won't leave you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'll send you the Spirit. Then in the last chapter of Matthew, Jesus blessed the apostles, and he says, look, go out and teach all I taught you. And I'll be with you always until the end of time. Then Jesus goes through the clouds, ascends to heaven. seems to be somewhat ironic. How could it be such that Jesus says, I'll be with you, then he goes through the clouds? Seems to be somewhat paradoxical, right? How is it going to happen? It's going to happen through the church. So the church is the mystical body of Christ. So that's why we spend a little time in our conversation in this Perseverance family on a daily basis on explaining the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Catechism of the Catholic Church explains what the church teaches. We can't do our own thing. We have to do what God wants us to do. Right?
Yes,
Father. So we're giving you a brief explanation of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I find, even though I have preparation in literature as well as I have a degree in theology, I find that sometimes I have to read the number two or three times. No? It's pretty dense. It's not like reading a comic book, no? This is for Catholics that really want to go deep in their faith. And we have a very wonderful audience here of intelligent people, so make sure that you're reading it a couple times. Try to understand it. One of the ways in which you can really make it your own is you understand it and you communicate it to others. And you grow in your faith, not by hiding it underneath the bushel basket. You're growing your faith by sharing it with others. What do you think?
Yes.
So, good. And today is a very special day, and I think you're going to be asking me a very thought-provocative question, and I'll try to respond to it as best I can. And what is that, Mary?
Father, today the Church celebrates two saints for our enrichment. Can you start with one?
I'm glad you asked me. And I certainly will. There are two saints today, and they couldn't be more different in the way they arrived at sanctity than these two. Marked contrast. But the saints always have one common ground, you might say. It's love for Christ. It's love for Christ, love for the church. So I'd like to start with a saint. We all have our genealogical tree. Many of you may be from Mexico, but this saint is basically where I come from. Yeah. Her name is Margaret. Saint Margaret of Scotland. I have some Scottish blood in me. A little bit, no? Mm-hmm. And English and Irish and German and French, no? A real shish kebab of existence, huh? Very interesting. She lived in about 1,000 years ago. She was a princess of a English king. So she came from a very noble family. She was very cultured, highly educated. She knew art. She knew culture. But divine providence. I've told you that we all have our Pamplona experience. We all have our Damascus experience. We all have our Augustinian garden experience. She had her Damascus experience in this way. She was in a ship heading toward Hungary. And what happened was there was a storm on the sea. And guess where she ends up? She ends up in Scotland. Wasn't her intention, but it was God's intention. And she's a very, very attractive, polished, eloquent, cultured young woman. Barely 20, but highly educated. And the king of Scotland falls in love with her. His name was Malcolm. Now, Malcolm was the exact opposite of Margaret. He was kind of crude, almost uncouth, uncultured, rough around the edges, So a real contrast. A real contrast. Kind of a cruel dude, did we say. But he fell in love with her. And what happened was she changed him. She changed him. How a good wife can change somewhat of a uncultured husband. That's what it should be, right? And so they married when she was about 20. And they had 8 children, 6 boys and 2 girls. And it's interesting how one person, this was what St. Patrick was to Ireland, St. Margaret was to Scotland. Got that? St. Patrick basically converted Ireland. This one woman basically was a key catalyst of the conversion of a whole country. Now, let's go through her life and learn from her. She had a deep prayer life. You cannot find a saint that did not have a deep prayer life, can you?
No.
So she purposely didn't sleep too much so she could get up to pray. She lived a life of great austerity, detachment, didn't have a vow of poverty because she's a queen, but she lived the spirit of poverty. She converted her husband into a good Catholic. And he encouraged her to carry out those initiatives. Don't forget, he's the king. And he's got the last word. She goes to Mass. She loves the Mass. She loves the Eucharist. Her weak point was she loved the poor. It's another common denominator. You know, the saints, whether they're poor or rich, they always have a very tender spot for the poor. And she'd come back from Mass, she would meet poor people and would give them food and she'd wash their feet. And she'd always be giving them some money that she would have. She couldn't deny. Now Scotland as a whole, back then, this is 1,000 years ago, was not very cultured, kind of like Ireland before St. Patrick arrived. So what she did was this. Not only did she instill deep spiritual religious Catholic values, but she insisted upon upgrading the culture of the people, the art, the culture, which is important. It's very important. And Thomas Aquinas says, grace does not destroy nature, but builds upon it. A person that has a good philosophical background, a good intellectual background, you can build on that. Right?
Yes.
So she's working in that area, and with her husband, they end up by building churches, helping out religious. And it's interesting. She would bring together a group of women, and they would read and study the Bible together. They'd have a Bible commentary. No? This was the time in which almost every Catholic family has a Bible. Now, whether or not they open it is another thing. It might be more of a Christmas decoration more than something that's actually used, right? Don't forget, Adrian Rogers says, he who has a Bible that's falling apart will not have his life falling apart. Amen?
Amen.
So she would actually read and comment the Bible with some women. She recognized the religious life was not very good. She reformed it. She insisted upon the reformation of the clergy, the priests. And she had 8 children. And what I read yesterday is one of her sons, his name is David, who's considered a saint too. So shouldn't mothers try to form their children to become saints? Isn't that a good idea? Wouldn't that be great if you were canonized with your youngest son, with your husband too? Wouldn't that be good? Well, there we have it. And her husband was in war, and he was killed, and about 4 days afterwards she died. So as a result of this woman 2 centuries, after she died, 2 centuries of civilization, religiosity was maintained because of one person. That says a lot, doesn't it?
It says a lot.
How one person that really lives a holy life can influence a whole country, not simply for days or weeks or years, even for centuries. You people become saints. Amen?
Amen.
It's a great saying, isn't she? Part of my genealogical stock comes from Scotland, so I feel honored. St. Margaret of Scotland. Well, I think we have someone else, don't we?
Father, don't keep us in suspense. Who is the other saint?
What did you say?
Don't keep us in suspense.
Ah. So you're in suspense.
Yes, Father.
I will resolve that suspense. Another saint that we celebrate, this is not a Scottish saint, but this is a German saint. Yesterday, we didn't have enough time to talk about the saint that we celebrated because we had a lot of talk about the Mass and the readings, right? And it was Saint Albert the Great, who was actually the teacher of Saint Thomas Aquinas. Did you know there are a few greats in the church? Leo the Great, Gregory the Great, Albert the Great. There's a movement to get John Paul II to be the great. What do you think?
Amen.
I hope he'll be a great, and he'll be a doctor of the church. But according to my study, there's only one woman I know who's known as the great. Guess who it is? The saint that we celebrate today. And there's a church in honor of her in Bell. I think it's Bell or Bell Gardens, I think it is, no? And his name is Saint Gertrude. But her name is Saint Gertrude the Great. That's great, isn't it? Great news, isn't it? Fascinating saint. Matilda, and she's got some relatives that are also canonized saints. She was, as a child, she was placed in the charge of the Cistercian nuns. And as a child, she was gifted with very keen intellectual gifts. Very keen intellectual gifts. So she decides not to get married, but to have a mystical marriage with Christ. And she becomes a Benedictine nun. Now, as a Benedictine nun, she liked to read. She liked to study, like St. Albert. She liked to read, study, and she liked to write. The church will give an indulgence for reading her classic, which would be, you probably were maybe reading it last night, Herald of Divine Love. Okay, that's a classic of St. Gertrude the Great. I hope and pray that one day the Pope will make her a doctor of the church. She's not as well known as maybe as Teresa of Avila, but a keen intellect. But also she had a great tender love, especially to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. She was the one that really promoted devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And this was in the 1200s. She lived 1256 to 1301, so the 13th and 14th century. This is what, about 400 years before, 300 years before St. Margaret Mary Ella Cook, 350 years before St. Margaret Mary Ella Cook. So she had a deep relationship with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. But also, she was a visionary. And she had visions of Christ. And these visions of Christ had deep messages. Can I tell one?
Yes.
This is one of my favorites. And it's related to not only her visionary gift, but also related to the Blessed Mother. And it's this. She was praying, and she had a vision of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in heaven. he was dressed in white, and she just finished, she was praying to the Blessed Mother. She just finished praying a very fervent Hail Mary. And she looked up, she could see a pile of glimmering, glittering, shiny gold coins. And there was a really big pile. And Jesus was placing another glimmering, shiny golden coin on the top of the pile. Fascinated by this, Gertrude said, "Look, what are you doing? What are these, the pile of gold coins? I don't understand." She said, "Oh, I'll tell you. Every time you pray a Hail Mary with faith and devotion and love, I'm depositing another gold coin in heaven for you for all eternity." Like it?
Beautiful.
Good story, isn't it?
Yes.
Now, I'm going to invite, we got some mothers listening to me. Listen to me. Why don't you tell that story at dinner tonight? Wouldn't that be a good little story to tell at dinner? You got your teenage kids, your little ones, your husband there. It's only going to take 3 minutes, right? I think if that story is told, they're never going to forget it. It's an easy story to remember, isn't it?
Yes.
But it's so, for me, it's so easy to remember, but so important. So if you want to be a multi-millionaire in heaven, pray as many Hail Marys as possible. Isn't this beautiful? You asked me to pull you out of suspense, and I think I did it, no?
Yes, you did.
But isn't there a marked contrast between one? One is a married woman from England, winds up in Scotland, marries this kind of uncouth, rough around the edges king, and converts the guy, has 8 kids, and is instrumental in transforming the whole country of Scotland. Then you have this contemplative nun that basically never left the convent. What a marked contrast. And what is the common ground is that both of these great saints, a German one, a Scottish one, or an English one, who evangelized Scotland, had great love for Christ. And that's for all you people. Doesn't matter if you're a 90-year-old widow, you're a 12-year-old kid going to school online, a mother with 6 kids, a father working in a factory, a monk in a monastery, a priest preaching and teaching people. Doesn't matter. Vatican II, Lumen Gentium, Chapter 5. What is that? Chapter on the universal call to holiness. And as the saints would tell us, the biggest tragedy in our life, is if we don't become saints. Right?
Yes.
All of us are called to become saints. God has given us the tools. God has given us the graces, but we have to take advantage of them. The gospel yesterday, remember? Maybe you forgot. It's the gospel of the talents. One was given 5, another one was given 3, another one was given 1. What are the guys that had the 5 and 3, what do they do with those talents?
They multiplied them, doubled them.
Right?
They doubled them.
Yes. That means that they worked to cultivate those talents. What about that guy with 1?
He buried it.
Yeah. So, the first 5 and 3, they doubled by hard work. The other guy was lazy. So we want to be among the 5 and the 3. The talents that we have, let's try to cultivate them to the very maximum possible. Don't you like to talk about the saints?
Yes, Father.
The saints are those who really live out the Word of God. So we want to see those who are living out the gospel and the Word of God, the saints. So we're enriching our family. We've got two more Perseverance family members. One is Margaret of Scotland and St. Gertrude the Great. Good to have them as friends, right?
Yes.
They're going to be praying for us today.
Yes.
So where are we heading now?
Father, Father, before the first reading, can you give us an overview of this reading?
I like that question. It's a good one. You have very thought-provoking questions. You're really getting me to think. And I'll put on my thinking cap now. Over the past few months, we have been reading, the first reading has been from St. Paul. St. Paul, as Fulton Sheen would say, to the Filipinos and theologians, right? Really, not the Filipinos, but the Philippians, right?
Yes.
Not the theologians, but the Thessalonians.
Yes.
And the letter to Timothy. And then last week we had very short letters of St. John, remember? Then we talked about also Philemon, the short letter of Paul to Philemon. So we're going to be changing gear now. We're going to be going to the last book of the Bible. You know the first book of the Bible? Genesis, right? Do you know the last book of the Bible?
Revelation.
Or sometimes called Apocalypse, right?
Yes.
So though you got the two bookends, Genesis and Revelation. And in between that you have another 71 books. Bible is a library that is composed of 73 different books. The author is the Holy Spirit, but the pen are different human instruments. No? Revelation. So the title is, you might say, well, Father, why are you contradicting yourself? You said Revelation and Apocalypse. Two different books? No, it's like if I were to say John and Juan. What's the difference? The language, right? John, Juan, or your Giovanni, right? I'm saying the same name, but I said it in three different languages. Okay, the Bible originally comes from Aramaic and Greek. Then it's translated into Latin. Then Latin into the vernacular. Okay?
Yes.
Thanks to St. Jerome, who said ignorance of sacred scriptures, ignorance of Christ. So Revelation would be the Latin derivation. Apocalypse would be the Greek. Got that? Good to know that, yeah?
Yes.
Good to know that. This is with respect to literature and literary interpretation, it's a unique book. Because this book, it encapsulates past, present, and future. There's no other book in the Bible that's like this. Past, why? It was written about 2,000 years ago. According to tradition, they say St. John the Evangelist wrote the Gospel, the three letters, and it's been attributed to him over years. There are some theologians that discuss it, but let's keep with the classical interpretation of St. John the Evangelist. No? Even the first reading today, which you're going to be reading, he says, I, John, no? And it's very interesting because it was written in the past. We're reading it in the present. And the first chapter says, blessed are those who read this book. So if you read it, you're going to be blessed. Blessed are those who listen to it. But even more blessed are those who put it into practice, huh? So we're going to be reading it vocally. You're going to be listening to it. But we have to put it into practice. So you're going to see a number of perfection in the Bible is seven. Is the number seven. And what you're going to be noticing today, Saint John the Evangelist is exiled on the island of Patmos because there's a lot of persecution in that time, the first 100 years. When he's on the island of Patmos, he has a vision. And from the vision, he writes down. And he's a bishop. So he's a bishop. He's responsible for seven different churches. Smyrna, Laodicea, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, how about that? But not Philadelphia in Pennsylvania. I mean, Philadelphia in Asia Minor, okay? So he's writing a letter to every one of these churches. And I've given this spiritual exercise for many years. And I've asked those who are going through the exercise with me individually, okay, this week you're going to be meditating upon the seven churches of Asia Minor. See where you identify yourself. He's going to be complimenting, but he's going to be, what this means? Yeah, he's going to be complimenting. You know, he's encouraging, but he's going to be pointing out, you know, something, you gotta correct certain things, no? And he comes on pretty strong, no? That's why every good mother has two arms, right? To hug and to spank, right? Is that true? You got to hug, you got to dar nalgadas, you got to spank too. So that's an overview. It's you're reading it in the present, but it's a futuristic book in which there's prophecies that have not come to reality yet. Interesting, isn't it?
Yes.
So understanding this book, it's not that easy. But having a knowledge of the Old Testament and symbolism of the Old Testament, you'll understand it better because you have a lot of symbols, like you got the lamb and you got fire and you got the number seven, and a lot of symbolism in the Old Testament is present in this book. Well, should we read the first? Shall we read it? I think it's worth reading, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Okay.
A reading from the beginning of the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must happen soon. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who gives witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ by reporting what he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud, and blessed are those who listen to this prophetic message and heed what is written in it, for the appointed time is near. John, to the seven churches in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. I heard the Lord saying to me, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands says this, I know your works, your labor, in your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate the wicked. You have tested those who call themselves apostles, but are not, and discovered that they are impostors. Moreover, you have endurance and have suffered for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have lost the love you had at first. Realize how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Very interesting, isn't it? Fascinating. So, let's go to that church, the Church of Ephesus. So what happens in the Church of Ephesus is... John is complimenting the church and its members on the good. And I think it's a good idea as parents, teachers, educators, superiors, spiritual directors, confessors, I think it's good to first point out the good qualities of the person. Would you agree with that?
Yes, Father.
You know, really, that's important. To affirm, to support, to encourage, to edify, to highlight the good. One of the past talks that I gave to parents, I challenge them to do something that maybe they haven't done, but I think it's a good idea, is once a month there should be a family meeting. It wouldn't be a bad idea, well, because of coronavirus, we have to take that into account, but it could be at the family meal, could maybe be in the park, we might not be able to do that now, but this would be the dynamic. mother and the father start out by praying with their children. Then after praying with their children, thank them, then ask the children, what do you think me and dad have to do to improve? This demands humility, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, what do you think we have to do to maybe improve our role as parents? It takes a lot of humility. Then after that, say you got three kids, point out the good qualities of the three children. Then, like this reading we just listened to, point out, you know, as a whole, it was a pretty good month. However, it's happened several times, you know, you haven't obeyed. You have had some fights among each other. Also, I noticed that you haven't been praying as much as you were a little bit earlier. And I noticed at Mass that actually three of you were not paying attention last Sunday. So there's three or four things I think you have to correct. And I'm saying this out of love. What would happen if every family carried out what Father Broom suggests? Is that a good idea?
It's a great idea.
I really think it is, because a lot of problems in the family come because of misconstruing the message or a lack of communication. You see the way I presented that? First prayer, then humbly admit, hey, what do we have to correct? Third, affirming and pointing out the good qualities of those children. Then last, and important, okay? We're a work in progress, right?
Yes.
We're a work in progress. And that's I think, is the style we have in this first reading, isn't it?
Yes.
He points out the good qualities. In this church, they're not afraid of work, are they?
No.
They seem to be pretty hard workers, right?
Yes.
And they've suffered quite a bit. And what's the word? Endurance. Endurance is related to perseverance.
Yes.
And also they don't tolerate bad teaching, do they?
No.
They don't like imposters. An imposter is a fake, isn't he?
Yes.
Basically, an imposter is a liar.
Yes.
Says one thing and does the exact opposite. Yes. So these are all very noble qualities of this community. Is that true?
Yes.
Very noble. Okay, then, after he compliments and encourages, he comes in with a pretty challenging, can I say, correction?
Yes.
And it's this. I know your works. But listen, you have lost your first love. You've lost your first love. Repent. Then he says, repent, otherwise I'll take the candelabra away from you. This reading does me a lot of good. Hopefully it does you a lot of good too. You know why? Saint Bernard says this, the mellifluous doctor. He noticed, this is a great saint, he says, it's easier to see a person moving from living a life separated from God, like mortal sin, into grace, than to see a person going from better, from good to better, better to best. Interesting, isn't it?
Yes.
So you people are good people, but you're not good enough. Don't get angry at me now. You're good people. Otherwise, you wouldn't be tuning in every morning. You're good people, but you're not good enough. And I'd like to try to give a remedy so that if we, because we can lose our fervor. When we made our first communion, I think most of us were pretty fervent. I think I was. But I made my first vows. I was pretty fervent. Final vows too. But what can happen is, little by little, we start to decline in a certain conformity. We become jaded. We start to take things for granted. May God forbid, but sometimes we can even take the Eucharist for granted, right? Sad to say. We can even take the Lord for granted. In the married life, one of the greatest dangers that can jeopardize the married life is you take your spouse for granted. Sometimes it happens. And we can take the Lord for granted. We can take the Lord for granted. How can we avoid? So let's pray for the grace to return to our first love. That's going to be part of their holy hour. Return to your first love. It's never too late. But I think that I'm going to give three remedies now. One is a good confession. Thanks be to God for confession, right?
Yes.
Confession is a means by which we can recharge our spiritual batteries. If our spiritual batteries are kind of low to going out, we recharge our spiritual batteries. If the batteries in this live stream are down, you're probably not going to see me. But these batteries are recharged. We're going to give a nice long talk, and we're not going to be on the blink. Huh? So we charge our spiritual batteries by going to Christ, the healer. And he heals us through his precious blood. His precious blood is applied to us through the sacraments, especially the sacrament of confession. Another way is by doing a daily examine. You've done Ignatian spirituality. Make sure that you do your daily examine. And you're able to see where you start to decline. You start to fall. You start to maybe become more complacent. Maybe you're falling a little bit into mediocrity. We're going to be reading about what God thinks about the lukewarm. It's right around the corner. Yes. Let's take one church at a time, right?
Yes.
And the last thing I would say is this. If I were to give you, you're really thirsty and you like a certain soda. Maybe you like Dr. Pepper. Or maybe you like a Coca-Cola. Or maybe you like 7-Up. Would you like me to give you a glass full of Dr. Pepper, 7-Up? Or Coca-Cola that has been sitting on the counter maybe for about 4 days and then they give it to you?
No, Father.
How about if I just open it from the can and I pour it in and I put some ice cubes?
That's perfect.
That's perfect. Is that better?
That's better.
Well, otherwise it loses its fizz, right?
Mm-hmm.
It becomes bland, mm-hmm. Tasteless. It becomes insipid.
Yes.
Who's the one that gives fervor and fizz? I think it's Mary and devotion. What do you think?
Yes, Father.
I think that Mary gives this fervor, this devotion. So that's our challenge today. It's, let's see, if we have lost our first love, let's repent. Let's go back to our first love. And those are three ways in which you can recharge those spiritual batteries. You can... Maybe you've had a bonfire where it seems as if the bonfire is going out to throw more leaves and wood and a little bit of gasoline so that fire will be a conflagration, a fire that is burning brightly, huh?
Yes.
Jesus said, I come to cast fire on the earth, not of peace, until that fire be enkindled. You know, Mary, I'm going to do something a little bit different today.
Okay.
What I'm going to do is I'm going to give I'm going to paraphrase the gospel. Can I do it that way?
Yes, Father.
And I'll try to explain it. And I'm going to try to give you like a paraphrase Ignatian contemplation. Okay? Can we do it that way?
I like that.
Okay, it's this. We are in the Gospel of St. Luke, and we're heading toward the end of the church here. And the Gospel of St. Luke presents Jesus with his face set toward Jerusalem. He's heading toward Jerusalem. So we find him today in Jericho, and Jesus is often surrounded by a lot of people. Jesus is like a magnet. And we want to be drawn by the magnetism of Christ. We want to beg for that grace constantly, intimate knowledge of Christ, that we love him more ardently and follow him more closely. That's Ignatian grace, isn't it?
Yes.
Intimate knowledge of Christ, we love him more ardently, follow him more closely. Okay. As he's walking, surrounded by his disciples and many people, there is a man on the roadside, and the man's blind. Maybe you know this, that with the lack of one of your senses, the other senses tend to become more acute. Did you know that?
Yes.
In other words, if you don't see, the hearing has to compensate for the lack of sight, so it becomes doubly acute. Got that?
Yes.
So the guy can't see, but he hears. So he's more attentive to what's going into him, the information coming through the hearing rather than the sight, because he doesn't have sight, but he wants to have it, and he's going to get it. So as Jesus is traveling, this man hears a noise. And apparently he had probably heard about Jesus already. And the fact that Jesus had done miracles, and this was his chance. In other words, he heard of Jesus and he believed in Jesus. So faith comes through hearing, right? And through preaching. That's what we're doing right now. So, aware of this, this blind man yells out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Beautiful prayer, isn't it?
Beautiful.
"Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So he's crying out, and the crowds hear this guy crying out. And for the crowd, he's basically a nuisance. So he's crying out, and Jesus doesn't seem to respond right away. So he repeats it. And he cries out again. And the more he cries out, the more a nuisance he is for the people. Basically say, "Hey, shut up. Please be quiet. You are a nuisance. You're bothering us. You're bothering the maestro, the master. Be quiet." Did he say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I will be quiet"? Did he say that?
No.
It seems as if the more they try to shut him out, the louder he cries out, right?
Yes, yes.
Reverse psychology, right?
Yes, yes.
And so he cries out all the more. And guess what happened? Jesus says, "Okay, come here." So imagine the guy getting up, and he hears the voice of Jesus, and he's heading toward Jesus. And what Jesus does, Jesus, who is the light of the world, right? This man's in darkness. See the contrast?
Yes.
Jesus is the light of the world. This man is in utter darkness. What do you want? I want to see. May it be done to you according to your faith. And what happened?
He could see.
He could see. And there's so many details that you'll fill in your Ignatian contemplation. The gospel gives you the bare bones. You have to fill in the flesh. Here's a question for you. He sees. Who do you think is the first person that this man sees?
Jesus Christ.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
Not only does he see, but he's in front of Jesus. He opens up his eyes. There he sees the Lord. Hopefully in our day of judgment, we're going to be seeing the Lord who's going to be welcoming us, right?
Yes.
The beatific vision, seeing Jesus face to face in heaven. And it says the crowds marveled and gave glory to God because of what they saw in this great miracle. I think, friends, in this wonderful persevering family, I think there are three messages here. The first message is this. That blind man, that's me. That's you. It's true.
Yes, Father.
That blind man, you are called to be that, you are that blind person. So am I. You know, we all have blind spots in our spiritual life. We all have blind spots. So the first point is we have to recognize that we are blind. In Spanish, there's a wonderful proverb. I'll say it in Spanish and in English.
Yes.
No hay peor ciego que aquel que no quiere ver. No hay peor sordo que aquel que no quiere oír. Translation, there's no worse blind person than the blind person that doesn't want to see. There's no worse deaf person than the deaf person that doesn't want to hear. In other words, the alcoholic is never going to be healed if he doesn't recognize he's an alcoholic, right?
Yes.
Problem is, if you're in denial over your problem, your vice, your blindness, you're never going to be healed. So a humble recognition of our blindness is the first step.
Yes.
Second message is the following. Did the blind man cry out to Jesus just once?
No.
So we don't, probably at least two or three times he's crying out. I think there's a message there. Is that when we pray, we have to persevere.
Yes.
And not to give up. Perseverance in prayer. Teresa of Avila says we have to have a determined determination to never give up prayer. Don't give up. During this difficult time with political unrest, Father Larry's pointing out in his talk, the devil tempts us to give into discouragement and not to pray. That's dangerous.
Yes.
So don't give up. Be faithful. Be faithful to your commitment to Christ by your holy heart. So he didn't just pray once or twice. Maybe he yelled out three or four times. The key is perseverance. And the third is this. When his eyes were opened, he was contemplating our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I encourage all of you to spend some time in front of the Blessed Sacrament. We expose the Blessed Sacrament here in St. Peter's Chanel, 11 to 12, and then from 1:15 all the way to 9:30, we have the Blessed Sacrament exposed in the new church. You got behind the window, you got the monstrance, you got the candelabra, okay? and you can see Jesus Christ, and you can be looking at him face to face. Now, if we do that, if we contemplate the face of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, in the consecrated host, we'll contemplate him for all eternity. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God." It was a beautiful biblical passage, isn't it?
Yes, Father.
So let's recognize that we are blind. Let's recognize that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Let's recognize that Jesus Christ is the divine physician. Let's recognize that Christ can heal us of our blindness. And let's recognize that we can see him now even in this world in the Blessed Sacrament. And let's ask the Blessed Mother, who never lost her fervor for Christ. Her fervor, her love was burning strongly, always. That we will be faithful servants of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Through the intercession of St. Margaret and St. Gertrude and Mary Most Holy, may God bless you with deeper, deeper light in your spiritual lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.